Thank you very much. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to have a dedication, a time where we can come together, pray for and pray with such a young little chap who brings so much joy. So today we're going to be continuing our series on engaging with God. Engaging with God and how you approach that subject will have a radically different impact on how you live your life. It's central to how you would live your life, how you interact with God. Do you believe that he's there? Do you believe that you know him? And do you believe that he knows you? Those are really, really central to how you live your life. Malcolm last week spoke on communing with God and communing with each other. Because engaging with God, a big part of that is community. As Jen was saying, we are part of a diverse community. Here amongst us, you are in and amongst God's beloved, his bride. We are a community, but that starts with individuals. We are a community made up of individuals. We are the community of the redeemed. So thankfully for me, I've had two really good illustrations recently. We've had several dedications, and we've also had several baptisms. So Lucas was obviously dedicated today. So what does that mean? It means that he is now part of this Christian community. Aaron and Agla want to surround Lucas and their family home with prayer. And I really encourage you to continue to pray for them. A dedication is not just something that happens at a certain date in the diary. But parenting, I'm told, is hard. And so pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray for them whilst Lucas is a baby. Pray for Lucas whilst he's a toddler, when he goes to school, when he becomes a teenager. That kid needs prayer, and he'll need prayer for the rest of his life. And that's part of what a dedication is, that this Christian community has promised to be a good influence in Lucas's life. And Aaron and Agla have promised to bring, has dedicated to bring Lucas up, surrounded by the knowledge of the love of God. And that's fantastic, and that is significant. But one day, Lucas will have to decide for himself, personally, what he believes and why he believes it. And that's what baptism is. Our family is a tremendously strong way of passing on truth. This morning, I didn't intend on adding this in, but this morning I came across an object that I thought I would tell you about. This is a Bible, quite a tatty one. Lots of you probably have tatty Bibles. But this one is significant. This was given to me by my grandmother when I actually started working at this church. And it belonged to her father, a man I never met. He was born in 1889, 101 years before I was born. Never met him. And until my grandmother gave me this, I barely even knew his name. But I have been influenced by this man's life. My grandmother and her Christian faith has had an influence on me, and she was brought up with this man as a father. And this is his Bible that he, and so I've got written here, there he is, there's a photo of him, Charles Edward Wilkins, born 18, and he's got a list of all the different places that he served, because he was a vicar, a parish vicar, mainly in Somerset, but all over, including Basildon in 1969, which I didn't know until I read this. But I just think that's really, really significant. Really, really significant that family as a way of passing on truth is really, really powerful. Part of that Christian community. I don't want to go too far down a segue here, but I just wanted to share briefly, because family as a concept should be something that brings joy. But we live in a broken world, and sometimes for a lot of people, the concept of family is something uncomfortable. So before I carry on, I just want to read you a passage from my great-grandfather's Bible. And it's in Psalm 27. Anyway, I know what it says. Even if your father and your mother forsake you, God will lead you. Even if you come from a situation where your family weren't there for you, God will lead you. And that's really, really significant. Verse 10, thank you very much. Psalm 27, verse 10. But yeah, ultimately, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, not the company you keep, not the community that you're in, not the family that you have. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Hanging out in a Christian community is good, but it does not make you a Christian and it does not make you saved. Baptism is personal, an individual decision to follow Christ. We are the community of God's beloved, but that starts with an individual relationship with the personal God. And that's really, really important. God knows you. God really, really knows you. You might know God, or you might be a million miles away, but God knows you. What I want you to do is to put your hand up if you have ever told a lie. And keep your hand up if you've ever been found out in that lie. So whoever didn't put the hand up, keep the hand up a second time, you've now been found out. But God sees everything. God sees you. Really, really sees you. There's lots of ways that people try to hide vulnerability. Some of them keep quiet, ignore it, introvert. If I ignore it, it might go away. It's an uncomfortable situation. Any uncomfortable feeling. Others get big, bravado, loud, jokes, laugh it off, and it won't really matter. But whatever tactic that you have for trying to hide vulnerabilities, God sees through it. God sees you perfectly. He sees you clearly. And for someone, if you've been hiding, if you feel that vulnerability, if you feel that insecurity, that can be terrifying to know that there is a God out there who sees straight through you. I love Simon and Garfunkel. One of their songs is called I Am a Rock, and the lyric goes, I am a rock, I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. But nothing works to hide from God. To isolate yourself, to try and protect yourself, that's temporary. It won't last. It's impossible, and it's lonely. But God sees straight through you. If you know God, then there is deep, deep freedom in that. That you are seen. I am significant. I matter because God sees me. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to understand, too lofty for me to attain. So what that means is that God not only knows you best, better than anyone else, he knows you better than yourself. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. You created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearfully and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. You can't shake God. And so what that verse says is, what does God see when he sees you? Does he see a filthy sinner, someone to throw his lightning bolts at? No, this verse says that when he sees you clearly, sees you clearer than anyone else, he says, that's my child. He says, that's my child. That is someone who I created, someone who is my treasure, someone who has immense worth, someone who is loved, someone who I delight in. First and foremost, before anything else, when I see through you, that's what I see. Now, does that mean that whenever he looks at us, he is pleased with us? No. I think God's heart probably breaks with some of the things that he sees when he looks into people. And yet God makes beautiful things, and he made you. What he sees when he sees brokenness, he sees his treasure not as it should be, his treasure not right. But he resolves in love to change that. See, our culture, it tells us that if someone disagrees with you or stands against you, it means they hate you. If someone challenges you, it means that they hate you. But God challenges me every day. And I'm so glad that he does. I'm so, so glad that he does. God is personal God. He sees you and he knows you. Don't hide from him because you can't. Remember when I was younger, I used to think repentance as a sort of formula. You sin, then you realize your sin. You say to God, I've sinned, and then he forgives you. Rinse and repeat. And you just do that over and over again. But actually, that's not real repentance, because God sees you. He sees your sin because he was there when you did it. He saw it when you clicked on that thing you maybe shouldn't have, when you held on to that hate when it was time to let it go. He saw it when you lost your temper. He saw it when you told that lie. He saw it all. But repentance actually is so much more significant. All you're doing is catching up to God and what he was thinking at the moment that you sinned. He looks at that and says, oh, my child, why have you taken that path? Why have you taken that path? And all repentance is me saying, oh, what a fool I've been taking that path. I had my priorities wrong. That's what repentance is, turning around. So I'll show you my phone. This is my phone. For some reason, babies love mobile phones. Bright, shiny color boxes, they love them. I dropped my phone a few weeks ago, and there's a chip at the top. There's broken glass. I need to get a new protective front. And since that happened, I haven't let Gideon near my phone. Of course not. There's broken glass attached to it. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't understand that. If I try and tell him that, he won't understand. But I will not let him play with it, because now it's dangerous. It's the same way that God cares so much for us, that he wants the best for us, that he wants to protect us, he wants to look after us. You're completely known and seen by the personal God. And that is a profoundly positive thing. Because no matter the deepest insecurity that you have, whether it's your appearance, your worth, your aptitude, whatever it is, the one who sees you clearest loves you dearest. The one who sees you clearest loves you dearest. The only opinion that matters is God's. And that's where real freedom is. Our culture is crying out for that kind of worth. Our culture is crying out for that kind of acceptance and that kind of self-esteem. They're desperate for it. There's so many films and stories and songs and lyrics all about worth. What is the worth of a human being? What is a worth? What is our worth? And I say that our worth is found in God. See, when you try and inflate your self-worth without God, there's no stop to it. It continues to grow. And where you end up is a place where you say, I am the most important thing on earth. This is me. You must accept me as I am, and my freedom must always be unchallenged. I am king or queen of my life. I am my own highest authority. I cannot be found at fault. I am always right. And so what you actually have is a sense of worth that does not connect with anyone else's. You can't appreciate other worth, others' worth. Community falls apart because your worth is so self-inflated. Whereas actually my worth is in God's love. My worth is in the fact that I am a child. There is a higher authority. That's my Father who loves me. He is King. He gave me life. He alone is perfect. And he sees and loves me perfectly. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. Fear not, I'll be with you wherever you go. So God walks with you in a unique and personal way. And he gifts you what God has planned. He gives you what you need for what he has planned for you. That verse in Psalm 139 says, God's hand is upon you and he will guide you. That's not a God that moves a pawn about a board, but a father who holds a child's hand. That could be for comfort, for play. That might even be to carry that person. A lot of us need that sometimes to be carried. But there's communication there, communication back and forth. And communication with God is entirely for love's sake. sometimes when we're in and amongst our loved ones and we're communicating, quite often when there's pressure, communication can entirely just become about transferring information. What time's tea? What's for tea? Where's the car? Who's picking up the kids? It's all about transfer of information when that pressure is on. And actually to delight in each other becomes secondary. But with God, who knows everything, who sees straight through you, it's always for love's sake. You can always communicate for love's sake. That's how prayers works. You're not telling God something that he doesn't know, because he knows everything and he knows you. But you're communicating your thoughts, your feelings, your triumphs, your worries, your failures. You are asking God to support you, and he will respond. He is the ultimate communicator. He spoke creation into being, and that is significant. In the Bible, when it talks about God creating, he speaks it into being. He communicates it into being. And he also speaks today to individuals. And he can speak to you individually. He always has done. Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, the one who leaves the many and pursues the one, the individual. And that's the God that I believe on. No one can live your relationship with God for you. No one can mediate between you and God except one person, Jesus Christ, God himself. So if you really want to know about the personal God, you really want to see the face of God, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. God, the personality, come in flesh to be known as a normal human being. Christ alone. Coming into land, because that is the final point. That's the most important point, that the personal God is in Christ alone. Made flesh, walking among us. See, religion is like humanity climbing on top of one another to try and reach God. Scrambling, standing on each other, trying to reach high. But in Christ, what you have is God stooping low to be understood and to reach you. You personally. You and you and you and you and you and me personally. 2 Corinthians 5:18 gives us a really good depiction of how this kind of community and individual connection works. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. He was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So all of this has been community so far. All of this is talking about community, that we are a redeemed community with an incredible message. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Here's the personal bit. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, often when you have baptisms, one of the phrases that gets used is, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? And when people are in the water, they respond, yes, I do. Affirmative. You know, they agree. That is a statement that they get behind, that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Saviour. What that means is Jesus took your sin on himself. The personal God took your sin on himself. That bit of you which is not as it should be, that bit of you which is destructive, he took upon himself. The God with a personality who made you as his treasure, his child, the one who sees you, the one who loves you more than anything, the one who sees you clearest and loves you dearest, he took your brokenness on himself, your death on himself, individually. So those singular acts of destruction, those singular things for which you want to hide, the singular things that you might be insecure about, each and every sin is on him. And you'll live free. All that I've done, all the things that I want to hide, all the things that I would be ashamed to say, he's taken away. He takes on himself freely. But he doesn't leave me there. He walks with me. He changes me. He doesn't just take away the sin behind me, but walks with me to deal with the sin in front of me, the sins that I don't even know about, because it says in Psalm 139 that he knows my thoughts and words before I do. See, I actually deserve destruction as a person. I deserve destruction. God would not be at fault if he blotted me out, but because of love's sake, he doesn't. God steps in and says, no, you're my child, you're loved. I take this on me. This is on my account. Jesus is the only personal Lord and Savior. Jesus is the only personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the immense change that you've made in my life. Father, we thank you for this community made of individuals that love you. Father, we just look to you. Father, we just recognize our worth in you, the worth that is innate in us because we are made in your image, that we are worthy of love. Father, we thank you for the immense acceptance that you have for us. We thank you for all the blessings that you lavish us with. And we thank you for that gospel, that we are brought home, that we are brought home to you, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've sown into the world. We're not looking at check balances and plus and minuses of our moral actions, but Father, we are looking at relationship with you, and you offer that freely. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you that you sent him. We thank you for his rescue plan. And thank you that you know us and see us clearly. In your name, amen.